And there's a lot of stuff that happened on that trip. M-O-U-S-E. That mouse got my wallet. M-O-N-E-Y, yeah. But I'll go over that later on today. But today, I don't know if you guys know this about myself, but I tend to not plan a lot of things ahead of schedule. I don't know if that shocks you, but sometimes details and planning what I'm going to say, like this morning and subsequent weeks, oftentimes changes quite a bit. Wouldn't you agree, Kim? Yeah, she doesn't have a mic. She'll probably say, yeah, because every time we'll plan it all out, and then I'll go, oh, I'm not preaching on that this week. Sorry, that's just not how it's going to end up going. And that's kind of what happened here. We're going to find ourselves in Romans chapter 12. We had it all planned out pretty much all the way up until Miles got here. And then I said, nah, I don't think we're going to go there. I think we're going to switch gears a little bit. And so that's where we're going to be for the next several weeks, is we're going to go through Romans chapter 12. And this will then lead us into, we have a few guest speakers coming up in July. Dustin White, which I don't know if you guys remember him. He's from the video that I showed at district conference for the As Family We Go community building effort. He's the one of the main guys for that. He's going to be here on July 31st to preach. So that'll be cool. So he's flying out from Canton, Ohio, to see some family. But yeah, this will kind of be the last series that I preach, is this Romans chapter 12. And then I got one more after that, and then that'll be it. So it'll be kind of interesting to see where God takes this little five-week series. And who knows, I may change it. That is all entirely possible. Bring it on. Kim's like, I'm just not even going to pretend to guess what this guy's going to do up here. So let's go ahead and let's start with prayer again real quick. I want to first pray for the folks in Orlando, the people, the mass shooting that just happened. I think that's up to like 50 dead, and there's at least 60 or more wounded. So let's go ahead and just take a few minutes and just pause for that. So, Father, as we just take this time out of our service, Lord, out of our lives, Lord, as we want to focus that on the people that are in Orlando, Lord, there's really just been two big things that's happened just in that town in the last couple days. The sudden, murder of this voice singer, and then also the tragedy of this massacre of these people who have been slain. Lord, we just want to pray for their families. And their loved ones, and the people that these people meant to, that you would just comfort them, that you would send your spirit upon them, and that you would just be a part of that, Lord. The outpouring of support just recently, Lord, with the blood drive, Lord, just shows that there's people out there that care, Lord. There's people that want to make a difference. And so, Lord, even though we're thousands of miles away, Lord, we here support the effort in Orlando, Lord. We just pray that this would be on our mind, Lord. This would be on our hearts in the next coming week, that just this not be something that we forget when we leave, or tomorrow, the next day, but we continue to pray and live a life that would constantly be aware of what's going on there. And so we just pray for them at this time, Lord. Pray for the doctors and the medical staff as they're bombarded by all these emergencies, Lord. Just give them the clarity of mind, Lord, and precise hands to help those who are wounded. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. It's kind of funny that this massacre kind of happened today, because my first question that I was going to pose this morning was, have you ever seen somebody behave poorly before? And, it's kind of interesting with how things line up. But, yeah, we just literally just witnessed somebody who made a really bad decision just at 2 o'clock in the morning. But that's kind of the interesting thing about people and this idea of behavior. And this also this kind of engine that helps push a lot of that, which is the internet, right? If we think about the internet, that there's this global connection that helps us see the events of the world that were kind of once hidden from us. If we kind of think back on even 100 or so years ago, world events took weeks, maybe even months, for news to get to us. But we can kind of even take that and be like, well, my life isn't as bad as this one guy that shot up this club at 2 o'clock in the morning. But then we get in our own little bubbles here in Manteca, in our own lives, and, you know, we can even think of our kids. Like, yeah, our kids sometimes behave poorly. And especially when it comes to other people's kids, because if you're a parent, or even if you're a non-parent, and you look at other people's kids, and you're like, man, they shouldn't be acting that way, that's like shame on the parent. We've sort of seen that recently with the gorilla incident, too, this kind of this idea of shaming them. But it's kind of not really easy to see or recognize our own behavior a lot of times in our life. That the times that we have perhaps behaved poorly. And if anybody here has a Facebook or any kind of social media, you know, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, the new one now is Snapchat. Anybody snapping out there? Nobody snapping? No, of course not. Oh, we got one snapper. All right. But if we think about a lot of this kind of information that gets out there, it's often fueled by immature people a lot of times. If you think about the things that get, you know, just think about your Facebook feed. There's just constant nonsense that happens on that particular world. And there's been times where I thought, I'm just going to quit Facebook because it, like, sometimes sucks the life out of myself, out of my soul. But it does serve a pretty good purpose. But we would often say, well, yeah, but that's really not me, though. I'm not the one really posting that stuff. It's the other person that's kind of creating kind of this immature atmosphere. But then I kind of started thinking, have I ever had an immature moment? Or have you ever had an immature moment? Even if it wasn't broadcasted for everybody to see, I'm sure we've all acted out improperly. You know, perhaps we might have said something that we shouldn't have said, and I do that all the time, if you don't know myself. And that's one of those situations where, like, I hardly ever do that. But then I heard a pastor one time say, yeah, but then ask your wife. You know, that's how he would kind of measure the benchmarks for improvement in a husband. Is the husband would always say, well, I never do that, or I never say anything out of turn. And then he's like, all right, Sally, is that true about John over here? And Sally would often probably say, oh, no, he's like the worst. But again, if we even think about internal things, you know, thinking something that we shouldn't have thought, and then sometimes those thoughts turn into actions, and sometimes we like to, as human beings, there's some of us out there who like to see those actions turn into devastation, and we kind of sometimes like to sit and watch it burn. There's this poster around town for, his name is Heath Flora. Anybody seen that Heath Flora poster around town? That poster cracks me up because it's literally him with the fire behind it. He's smirking, and it looks like he's walking away from the fire. So to me, when I think about people and these actions and these immature moments, they're like this. I'm sure this Heath guy's an awesome dude. I went on his website. He seems like an upstanding person. But I would just kind of get this picture. There's just people in our lives that just love to sit back and watch other people's lives burn up in flames. And that's the truth. We went to Disneyland this week, and Disneyland is full of immature, annoying people all the time. I saw this one guy, you know, and I'm pretty even keeled, but when you're pushing a stroller and there's thousands of people around you, you know, patience level goes way down. So, you know, you see people like the trash guy. I literally saw this guy take a ball of trash and just throw it up in the air like this. And I was like, there's a trash can right there. So I looked at him, and I looked at the trash on the ground that landed right next to the trash can, and I had some not-so-great thoughts. But I'm confessing that right now. But then I was like, well, I'll pick up the trash and put it in the trash can. So there's these people. And then there's people who want to walk in front of their strollers, and they cut me off. And then I have other bad actions where I just push the stroller a little faster to nip their heels. Just a little bit. Just want to show them what they're getting. Bad stuff. I know. I need Jesus. I tell you what. But this kind of, we're going to kind of talk about this idea of living a life of worship. And when it comes to immature actions and immature moments, you know, we all have them. But it's simply just a matter of just kind of realizing them and then giving them over to Jesus. Because what can happen is if we live a life that's left unchecked, that kind of lives in this perpetual immaturity, you know, we tend to self-sabotage with shame and guilt, and there's unforgiveness, and there's unrepentance. Then there goes hard hearts, and then blind spots, and then pessimistic outlooks. And then you end up looking like those Pharisees with cones on their head. But what if we lived the life of worship? What if we lived the life that was, as Paul's going to describe, as a holy and living sacrifice? Because if we did this, then our lives would look differently from those whose lives are immature, from the people whose lives are around us. Again, what would that look like, and kind of what does that even mean? So let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. And this is kind of, Romans is kind of broke up into two different sections. The first part, verses, chapters 1 through 11, are kind of talking to this Jewish congregation in Rome who are trying to elevate themselves above their Gentile brothers and sisters. And he spends 11 chapters saying, no, you guys are all the same. You all can receive Christ. You all can receive salvation. You all can receive this spirit that has been experienced on the day of Pentecost. He also spends a good amount of time with this idea of memorials, which we've been talking about, had been talking about the last couple of weeks. Remember where you came from. Not just remember last week or what you ate for lunch, but remember the previous generations wandering in the wilderness. Why were they out there, and why were they wandering for so many years? Remember not to make the same mistakes that they made. Because Paul has some pretty sharp words, because he understands this transformational power that only comes from knowing Jesus. That there's something that we can get today and now, that there's this gift of the Holy Spirit that's for everybody. And that's where we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12. So we're going to go ahead and read Romans 12 verses 1 through 2. And he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, and in some translations that it might say brethren, so he's talking straight to us, folks. He's talking straight to us. And so, again, everything that I just got done talking, everything, talking about how we're all equal, how your sin's not as any different than everybody else's sin, and how your life needs to look differently, and how you to remember the past. And so, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. We're just going to stop right there. Yeah. So we see that Paul says something that's pretty interesting here. He says, I plead. I plead. And so when you hear pleading, the word pleading, usually somebody who gets on their knees and just says, you need to do this. You need to come over here. You need to go to this party. You need to go do what I want you to do. But when we dig deep down, this idea of pleading is a command. That there's a sense of urgency. This is very, very, very important. Again, because Paul, being a man who thought he knew what he was doing, who was once living an immature life, was then transformed on that road to Damascus, and it's kind of like saying, I used to think I was doing right by God, but he knocked me off my donkey to prove that I wasn't all that important. So he pleaded with his audience, and what does he say? He says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. We're talking about giving. We're talking about presenting, to offer, to willing to give up. And again, Paul's using, as we'll kind of see as we continue on here, he's using some Old Testament terminology for what they used to do, which was sacrifice to God. So he's, because these Jewish converts no longer have to do or follow any of the old sacrificial laws, but he's kind of bringing it all back home. Remember how you used to sacrifice. Remember the reason for that. Well, what we're going to find out is you are now the sacrifice. You are the thing that God wants most. So he pleads and commands us to give and present, offer, to willingly give up everything. And the question is why? Why would he want to do that? He says it right here. Because all he has done for you. So again, if we're the audience in the crowd and we were hearing this, we had just got done hearing him talk, or at least reading this letter about the Israelites and the previous generation and them wandering in the wilderness. Remember all the things that God has done for you through your ancestors, through those times wandering in the desert. So it's kind of like a throwback. Remember that time when they disobeyed God. And so then for us, I kind of had this question. When was the last time you recognized the all he has done for you part of verse 1? Because in order to live a life of worship, as we read in verse 1, we have to begin by recognizing all he has done for you. And again, when it comes to living a life of worship, it is very, very difficult. Because I recently experienced on my Disneyland trip one of these things where, you know, whenever you think you're going to Disney, you're going on a trip, you know, and I'm not exactly the most mechanical guy out there, but I know how to change the oil in a car pretty well. I know how to change the brake fluid, and I just assume that everything's going to go great on this Disneyland trip. But it didn't exactly go that way. If you have Facebook, you probably heard the story. I thought my car blew up on the way up to the Grapevine. We heard the air conditioning stopped working, and then all of a sudden we heard these metal pieces start flying off our car. So it was bad news. And so this is the part that really grinds my gears is I knew my tendency whenever something like this goes wrong, when a car breaks down, there's just something inside of me that just dies inside, you know, because I don't know how to fix. If my computer broke, I could do that. If anything in my house broke, I just call Jesse the handyman. He'll take care of it. But I'm in the middle of nowhere and my car breaks down and my car, it's bad news. And then all of a sudden we're, you know, I said, okay, we didn't lose power, we didn't do anything. And so I'm trying not to freak out, but then we get into L.A., and I notice this kind of noise kind of happening. I hope the people on the podcast get that noise. And so we pull over into this unassuming lot in Glendale, which is kind of right in around Los Angeles. It all is Los Angeles to me. But I remember thinking in that time that, because I've been on this journey or this discovery of not doing my normal tendency, which is to like die inside immediately or to feel like I'm just completely at loss, or this idea of faith and trust that we talk about all the time, I fail at all of the time. And so I was trying to be, this again, if you hear some of the words I say, I try to be present. I try to be in the moment while my car is dying. And so I'm just, so I'm kind of just praying in the car, pray we stop over, pray that we don't die, pray that whatever it is that's broken, I can at least get to a place where there's safety. And we found a place of safety in this parking lot. And after getting the car towed and all this kind of stuff, I met this really cool guy. His name was Mark. And if it was as odd as it may seem, Mark is a master artisan stained glass worker in this very unassuming parking lot with this building with no sign on it. You walk into his shop and he has lamps and projects and glass from all over the world in his shop. And I was thinking, I was like, I don't think I would have met Mark if my car didn't break down. And then I wouldn't have got to know him or his story. So for me not freaking out was part of living a life that's full of worship. Because in order for me to realize all that he has done for me and my family, I had to give something up. Because it couldn't, because I had to offer myself, my plans, my agenda. It eventually cost me some money to get everything fixed. But ultimately, that really honestly doesn't even mean anything, though. But it really cost my faith and my trust in my ability to get stuff done and fixed. Because as we read in verses 1, that let them, it says, let them, which is our lives, be a living and holy sacrifice. Because only then could I live a life as a living sacrifice. Again, that's realizing the all he has done for us. He's not going to leave us stranded out in the middle of Glendale. But I need to be able to trust. I need to remember the other times that God provided for me and my family in a time of crisis, because only then could I live a life as a living sacrifice. And again, living sacrifice is one of those cool words that I love. I love that word zeo all day long. But that's a life transformed by Jesus. And only then could I live as a holy sacrifice. And that's a life that is pure and aligned with God. And when we do that, when we remember all the things that God has done, and we could then live lives that are living, like a living sacrifice and holy, then what does it say? This is truly the way to worship Him. Again, when I remember all He has done for me, I could be a true worshiper of Him. And it's kind of interesting because in our Western society, it kind of maybe helps redefine what worship actually is. We sing four songs up on top, and we kind of call that worship. There's other places where they just sing two songs, and they call that worship. And it's kind of neat. And actually, I'm going to go backwards. Back in the old days, when I was really young, I thought I was like the worship master, because we went to classes, we went to these things that like taught you how to like lead worship the right way. And when I was younger, I was like, man, this has to be it. But there's also this underlying movement that was kind of systemic from all of that, or proponent, which was, well, I can't sing or play guitar, so I guess I can't worship. And it was interesting to kind of remember those times where people would say, well, I can't worship because that's not what I'm designed to do. But it does help redefine what worship is, because it doesn't say you need to pick up a guitar or be able to learn how to sing well. It all goes back to, have you had those immature or faithless times in your life where you forgot all the things that he has done for you? Because I could live a life of worship when my car breaks down. And when I live a life of worship when my car breaks down, then I could be able to see a cool opportunity show up that if I was to maybe resort to old Jesse, would have been like having a panic or anxiety attack, which happens. But I could also live a life of worship when my kids are in the hospital. That's happened before. Or when I find myself depressed or anxious, happens quite a bit. Or when I find myself lost or unsure, yeah, that's me too. And when I find myself feeling broke, as in I don't have any money, which is really lame. But when I find myself not trusting, I could still live a life of worship. Because I can go back to all that he has done for me, and then I know that I'm not alone. And then this is always the cool thing. I always love how there's always a flip side to anything you talk about in the Bible. So when we live a life where we're aware, where we remember all that he has done for you, and then we begin to live a life that's like a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, and then we can be true worshipers of him. Then the people from the outside looking in start to think, well, normally he responds this way, and he didn't do that this time. So that's going to sum this up in verse number 2 here. Verse 2, not Romans 10, Romans 12. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into the new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Again, isn't it kind of funny? If you grew up in the church, you've never read verse 1 before verse 2 a lot of times. A lot of times in the church, you just read verse 2. And that was often used in youth groups to be like, well, you shouldn't go dancing, you shouldn't be drinking, you shouldn't be doing all these other things, which, again, can be very bad things for you if they become an idol in your life. But in context of verse 1, kind of what would be the customs and behaviors of the world then? Self-reliance, pride, this idea of being self-made, untrust, pessimism, glass half empty. Because again, it's really easy to be connected in this world and get sucked in. Again, this world wants us to live in fear and oppression and doubt. But we have to remember all he has done for us, because that will anchor us in Jesus. And then when the tough times hit, we can learn to react differently. And it's kind of neat, because if we live lives that are true worshipers, people are going to notice that. Because they're going to say, well, I wouldn't react that way. I wouldn't react with love and compassion or giving or you name it. Because to me, when I read verse 1, that's how we don't conform to the behaviors and patterns of this world. Because our response, our reaction will go against the natural tendency of everyone around us. Think about your work. Think about the people that you interact with. And there's always that one person that rubs in the wrong way, rubs everybody in the entire group the wrong way. But you're the only person in that group that sits down with them at lunch, who has a conversation with them, that treats them like a human being, who shows compassion and love, unconditional love, even when they're a jerk to everybody else. Again, our response and reaction will go against that. The true worship nature of who Jesus and God is that lives in us will go against the satisfaction of this world. And again, there's another reason for this too. Again, I don't know why I always seem to pull this out, but I'm going to read verse 2b again. I'm just going to read it again. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Again, it starts with what goes on in our brains. It starts what goes on in our hearts. This idea of changing and remembering starts with me. Because then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. If we live a life that's of worship, then we'll have a purpose. We'll have a plan. You have a life worth living. And again, it can be found in these two very simple verses. You know, look, and again, it's just this idea of just self-examination. You look at your life and you look at everything else that's going around you, and does it look like everything else that's going around you? That we should be the living and holy sacrifice that God knows that we can be. We even sing songs, like, it was kind of funny this morning, we sang a song called "Every Day It's You I Live For." But I tell you what, people, some days I don't want to live for God. It is just too hard. Some days I get up in the morning and I just want to stay in bed. Because life is tough. Because when I wake up and get out of bed, I got to deal with my kids who sometimes drive me crazy. I have to get up to situations in my job and all in your job and everything that are tough. We have to deal with people who annoy us, who are like this idea of kryptonite. You know what kryptonite is, right? Everybody. So it's the stuff that Superman, as he gets closer to, sucks the life out of him and turns him into a human being. There's people in our lives who are our kryptonite. And we have to be able to deal. We have to deal with them. But some days I don't want to get out of bed because then I have to deal with myself, which is tough enough as it is. But the things that I've been learning just this last year is, even though life's tough and sometimes unfair and I have bajillions of questions, a true worshiper has to be practiced. And practice requires intentionality, because when we foul up, we have to repent. We have to start all over again. Don't just stop. And if you've done any kind of exercise plan or diet plan, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You start at day one, and then you mess up because you ate a potato chip, and then it just totally knocks you off course. But of course, anybody in that kind of realm of coaching would say, no, you just got to start over the next day. Tomorrow, you will do better. It's the same thing that we find in Romans. There's this idea of practicing the habit of seeing all that he has done for you. Do you live a life where it's like, gosh, I don't feel God present ever, or I don't ever see God show up in my life? Well, maybe because you're looking in the wrong direction. Practice being and having the habit of a true worshiper. Again, I just think about my car. The end of that story about my car, which kind of helped brought it all home to me. We were leaving Los Angeles, and we used this GPS program called Waze. And Waze is cool because it's like social media for traffic, which sounds kind of dangerous because you can, like, you know, on your phone, oh, there's a traffic jam over here, or there's a police car over here. That's where it comes really in handy. But it also does really good at rerouting you home. And I picked up the car, cost a little bit of money. By the way, the guy at the car dealership, his name was Mark too, which I thought was kind of funny. Get everybody piled in the car, put Waze on, and I told Tiffany, I said, I know sometimes I don't agree with Waze, but I'm going to take Waze anyway. I sometimes would just rather sit in traffic than get out the freeway and do all this zigzagging through Los Angeles or whatever. So, and I had to tell my mom that because she's a backseat driver, and she would be like, why are you getting off here? I'm like, I'm listening to the GPS, lady, okay? And for me, the kind of the pinnacle of, man, you definitely did pretty good this time, Jesse, was when we took Waze, it told us to get off the freeway. And I was like, I don't want to get off the freeway. I just want to stay on Highway 5 because I know where I'm going. But it said to take it off. So I took it off, followed it around, and I said, this place looks familiar. And then we kept driving, and we passed by the exact same parking lot and building that we got stranded in on Monday. And, you know, some people might say, well, it's just like, that could happen to anybody, and blah, 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 you know. But for me, and where I was at that time in my life, which was literally just days ago, that meant something to me. That was confirmation that, hey, remember when you were stranded there and you thought like the car was going to be dead, and now you're driving home in your car and you lived and you didn't panic and you didn't freak out. And yes, it cost you money, but you're also not freaking out about that. And your air conditioning works and your brakes work. And you got all this other stuff done to your car. Remember that parking lot, because that's part of your journey. So I was like, all right, I'll take that. And again, I couldn't make that up or anything like that. I just thought that was a neat confirmation. But again, that's something for me in my life personally that I have to, it's a practice for me. I wake up every morning, I have to tell myself that I want to be a true worshiper, a true living sacrifice that's holy to Jesus. Why? Because I want to know the will of God, which is pleasing and perfect in the eyes of the Lord. And so that, it's as simple as that. It can't be any more complicated than that. But we all live different lives. We all live different circumstances. Everything is tough. Everything is never stable. But if we get up every day and we practice this, then our lives then get changed, and the people's lives around us get changed. And that's when the cool stuff starts happening, is when you start seeing the lives of other people. Why do these people want to hang out with you? Why do these people are gravitating towards the things that you're doing, even though you're just having a meal? Because there's something about when this particular group of people get together that's different than their normal life, that could possibly be chaotic and all kinds of mess. They want that love, that Jesus that you have. So we're going to go ahead and play one last little song here, and then we're going to be out of here. So again, that's just two verses, people. We still got a bunch more verses to go through in chapter 12. And again, this will kind of be neat because it'll be the last little sermon series that I give as the interim pastor here. But it'll kind of, I have a feeling it's going to sum up this last year for us individually and for us here corporately, and then hopefully slingshot us into tomorrow, which again, I couldn't tell you what it looks like, but what I can tell you is all the things that God has done for us up to this point, he won't fail us. So I'm going to have you guys kick it off.